All right, take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6. Directing your attention again to verses 16 through 19. And last week we began this short study on things that God hates, and specifically these verses. And we'll read these verses again. We'll just do a little review of what we talked about last week and how we are going to look through one by one each of these things listed that, according to the Word of God, God hates, and seven are an abomination unto Him. And then we'll continue on where we left off last week. The Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." We talked about how six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. We considered the word hate here. It certainly means to hate, as you would imagine it, but it really carries the idea of that which is an enemy or that which is a foe. So these six things are an enemy of God, a foe of God. The word abomination is a word that means a disgusting thing, that which is abhorred. So these things are enemies of God. These things are disgusting to the Lord. He abhors them. And the Bible says, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. That phrase, unto Him, means of His soul. So in other words, these are very strong words and clearly a very serious thing with God. They're enemies or foes of the Lord. The Lord abhors it in His soul. It's something that's very serious to God. And we talked about the things. It seems and appears as though these are the things that God abhors, is disgusted by, and are an enemy of God, and therefore those who demonstrate these characteristics are also an enemy of the Lord when these things are present in their life. And the idea or the thought behind it all was, I don't want to be a foe of God. I don't want to be an enemy of the Lord. I don't want Him disgusted with parts of my life. And so we need to seriously take to heart and to mind the things that God hates. Amen. And the first one was a proud look. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him, a proud look. And we talked about last week that this word proud means to be high. It means exalting of self. The word look, by analogy, means a fountain. And it carries the meaning of something springing from within. So in other words, God hates pride from within. Jesus said it was the things that come from within, out of the heart, that defile the man. God abhors pride in the heart. And the fibers of pride are so interwoven into our lives, into our sinful nature, that it affects us on much more than just a surface level. And we need to be reminded again and again that this is something, pride in the heart is something God hates. Pride in my life is something God hates. What exactly is pride? Well, it's the exalting of self. And the reason that God hates it so much is because it raises self and it usurps God as Lord in my life. We said that as we walk through this, we'd give three or four working definitions of the sin of pride, and then look at some common manifestations of pride in our lives. And so last week we began by discussing how pride is the delusion that our achievements result from our own doing. Pride is the delusion that our achievements are a result of our own doing. The word delusion means an erroneous belief or opinion or a false belief that is strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. And we talked about how we deceive ourselves when and we are delusional when we take credit for and believe that our achievements are somehow a result of our own power, our own will. And we read in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, how the Apostle Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? Where Paul says, you're not different than anybody else. And if you didn't, all the things that you have are things that you received, why do you boast in the things that you have that you had nothing to do with in getting in the first place? Paul says that all you have is of the Lord. So therefore, even the intellect that some take so much pride in their smarts and their abilities and so on, that's a gift from God. So pride is the delusion that our achievements are a result of our own doing. It's pride in the heart that causes us to talk bad about another person as if somehow we are better than them. One pastor said this, if you have anything to be proud of, remember what it is, and then remember that it's not your own, but it's been given to you or lent to you by God, who especially hates pride. Secondly, we talked about how pride is the esteeming of ourselves above the proportion that God has appointed us. Esteeming ourselves above the proportion that God has appointed. In other words, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And we use Haman as a good example in Esther chapter 6, how he thought that he was worthy of honor and worthy of praise, and he esteemed himself above the proportion that God has appointed. He was the prime example of who the Apostle Paul talks about, the fool, in Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And usually the only one fooled is just ourselves. No one else typically is. And then we talked about Proverbs 16 and verse 5, how everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Pride seems to be one of those sins that is most swiftly judged by the Lord. And then thirdly, we talked about how pride is the desire to be esteemed by others above the proportion that God appoints. The desire for others to esteem us. And we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, how they sold their land, they kept back part of the price, but they lied to the Holy Ghost and said that they gave it all. And we looked at the fact that the thing that was behind that lie was the fact that they wanted other people to esteem them highly. Just like others were getting accolades, they wanted the church to esteem them for giving it all. And they chose to lie. And so we ought to be interested in learning the extent to which pride has wrapped its ugly tentacles around our own heart, because it's something that's loathsome to God. It's something that God abhors. And I don't want to be an enemy of God. Amen. And so today we're going to look at some manifestations of pride in our lives. And as we work through this today, maybe just put a mental check mark next to the evidences of pride in your own life and ask the Lord to help you humbly deal with them before Him today. All right, let's continue with things God hates, and we're talking about the proud look. And we'll look at some common manifestations of pride in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with what is said and done. Lord, that all of it would be for your glory and your honor, that you would accomplish your will and your purpose today in our hearts. And may we be open and soft and humble and pliable with the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First of all, the first manifestation of pride in a person's life could be and might be having a greater dependence on self than on God for His provisions. Having a greater dependence on self than on God and His provisions. Proud people tend to be ungrateful people because they live and they act as if they are responsible for their own achievements. We sort of talked about this already. The idea of taking credit for, thinking that our achievements are of our own doing, is shown in having a greater dependence on self than on God. The idea of, I'm a self-made man. I can provide for myself. Look what I've created, and the evidence is the accomplishments of my life. In Luke chapter 12, turn over there, the Bible gives us an example of a man who was rich, but he was a fool. And he's called the rich fool for some very particular reasons. He thought that he was a self-made man. He thought that he had provided for himself. He said, look what I've created. And God called him a fool in Luke 12 and verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here was a man who was richly blessed in his life, but he took credit for all of those things. And he said, I have no room to bestow my fruits. I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build greater. And I'm going to say to my soul that I've done a good job and now I'm just going to take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It is pride in the heart that causes men to return the thanks for blessings back to themselves, which is due for God, for the mercies of God that they have received. They do not give him thanks for. They thank God maybe only as a courtesy, but they seriously ascribe it to their own care, their own will, their own industry, or their own power. Nebuchadnezzar was like that. In Daniel chapter 4, in verse 30, the Bible says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Here was a proud man who took credit and was dependent on himself rather than God and his provision. And he did it for his own honor and his own glory. And God said, the kingdom's taken from you, and this is what's going to happen, and this is all going to happen until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, till you learn the lesson. The Bible tells us that in the last days, men, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, that men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, they'll be boasters, they'll be proud, and they'll be unthankful. The proud man depends on his own efforts for the things of this life, and he does not consider that God is the one who provides him with the abilities to do so. There is no such thing as a self-made man. The very life that we possess is a gift from God. Amen. The very air that we breathe every single day is a gift from God. The very strength that we have to get ourselves out of bed in the morning to go to work, the very intellect that we have to think our way through and to be able to function in a business, in a work setting, in life. It's all a gift from God. And rather than giving God thanks and giving God praise for these things, the proud man glories in his abilities. I'm so smart. Look at the business that I've created. Well, the Bible calls him a fool who trusts in his own heart. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Proverbs 28 and verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." And Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 tells us, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You know, glory in anything? Glory in the fact that you have the privilege of knowing God. Amen. The proud man is one who depends upon himself rather than God and his provision. Secondly, another manifestation of pride in the life is one who might resort to defensiveness, blame shifting, justification, or anger when they are lawfully reproved. The proud person is unteachable. He foolishly loathes reproof and correction. And consequently, he or she learns to be quite adept at protecting himself or herself by using very clever and calculated distractions. When correction or reproof comes into the life, often the response is, "Well, it's not my fault." Or, "If you hadn't have done this or said that, then I wouldn't have reacted this way or that way." Blame shifting. And it never crosses their mind that by humbling themselves in such circumstances, they would actually gain honor and they would actually gain insight. The things that they even crave, they would actually gain by humility in their life. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Listen, none of us are above rebuke. None of us are above making mistakes. None of us are above needing correction in our life. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." But Proverbs 10:17 says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." It's a big mistake to refuse correction and reproof in our life. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." That word brutish basically means stupid. He that hates instruction or reproof is stupid. The proud will not receive instruction. They will deflect, they will shift blame, they will justify themselves. And blame shifting or defensiveness or justification is typically an evidence or a manifestation of pride in life. Another manifestation of pride is having a critical, condemning, judgmental attitude towards other people, especially those in authority. Having a critical, condemning, judgmental attitude towards others, especially those in authority, is a mark of pride in the heart. It's pride in the heart that causes one to have a judgmental, critical spirit towards other people. And because of their own desire to be liked and their own desire to be admired, they have no problems detracting from the good name of other people with their opinions and their words in order to try to lift themselves up somehow. And often, those in positions of authority will draw their criticism. An example of that is Diotrephes in 3 John, and we'll look at him in just a minute. But the Bible says in James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" You don't have any right to judge your brother. Humble yourselves rather in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Don't speak evil one of another. Having a critical and a condemning, judgmental attitude is a mark of pride in the heart. And we'll get back to Diotrephes in just a minute. A fourth manifestation of pride in our life is one who is prone to command rather than obey, one who is prone to teach rather than be taught, or one who would rather speak than listen. Have you ever known anybody who is just a know-it-all? You ever known anybody like that? They like to come across like they just know something about everything, or they're experts in about everything. Along with that, they often feel superior to others. That superiority feeling many times stems from their own insecurities that are actually deep down in their own heart. The proud person loves to give orders and hates to obey them, especially from those he perceives as inferior to himself. And it's generally an indicator of pride on some level when it's difficult to follow instructions. Funny story about myself. Not exactly proud of it. I used to work construction. And before I had my own construction business, I worked for another construction company. I had a foreman who was very particular in how he wanted things done. He was very particular in his equipment and everything else. And I didn't always agree with his way of doing something. And so I thought my way would be better, which was often because of pride in my own heart. And there would be particular things that he would want done a certain way, and I would want to do it a different way because I thought it was better. There were things that he owned, you know, equipment or whatever, that he wanted it put back a particular way, which I didn't think was that important. And it often caused strife in our relationship. It often caused us to butt heads at different times. And I had to learn this, that, you know, when it comes to this job, he's the foreman, he's the boss. When it comes to the equipment, it's his. It's his stuff. And if he wants it this way, he had his reasons for it. And who was I to say that his reasons were wrong or whatever? And I just needed to humble myself and do it that way, because it saved a lot of strife. Amen. What made my way better than his? Only my own opinion. That's all. I think that it's generally an indicator of pride on some level when it's real difficult for us to follow instructions from someone else. We want to do it our way. And we want to be the teacher rather than to be taught. We want to speak rather than listen. We want to be the one who's at the center of the attention. And it's a manifestation, or can be a manifestation, of pride in the life. Here's another manifestation of it. Having little or no respect for authority. That's an area of pride. Having little or no respect for authority. Here's where we get back to Diotrephes. Diotrephes in 3 John was a tyrant. Go over there to 3 John. Diotrephes thought very little of the Apostle John's ecclesiastical authority. And the reason he thought very little of it was because he loved to be recognized himself among his peers. And proud people are people who often struggle to respect those in authority, especially those who have the power to put them and keep them in their place. The Bible says of Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9, if you'll look there, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. John calls Diotrephes out here, and he says, because of his pride, he loves to have the preeminence among the brethren. And John says, I'm going to remember his deeds, which he doeth. And then he says, he prates against us with malicious words. He's not content. He forbids those that would receive brethren. And he's even kicking people out of the church. And John says, brethren, don't follow that which is evil. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. You get the impression here that John says that Diotrephes was never even a saved man. But like the tyrant Diotrephes, who thought little of the Apostle John's authority because he loved to be recognized, proud people struggle to respect those in authority, especially those who have the power to put them or keep them in their place. And this kind of a church member that we read about here in Diotrephes, this kind of a church member is one that we can do without. He wanted to be the boss of the church. He loved to have the preeminence and be first in everything. Colossians 1:18 says that Christ alone deserves the preeminence. And John said, he must increase and I must decrease. How did Diotrephes act? Well, for one thing, he refused to acknowledge the leadership of John. Whenever a church member wants position or prestige, he or she usually attacks the pastor, either privately or openly. Usually they start a whispering campaign, and they try to undermine the pastor's character and ministry. A lot like Absalom did in the Old Testament. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom had this little campaign where he tried to hint that the present leadership is not efficient. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom sort of hinted at the fact that the present leadership was not efficient and he could do a better job. Diotrephes was one who refused to acknowledge the leadership of John because he wanted to have the preeminence. Diotrephes told lies about John. Back in 3 John in verse 10, John writes and he says, "Wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith." The word prating here means to babble, it means to berate, it means to bring false charges, and it's similar to those who are said to be tattlers in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Diotrephes prated against the leadership of John. He berated him, he brought false accusations against him to try to tear the leadership down and promote himself. He also refused to help the brethren and even went so far as to domineer the church and throw some people out of it. It is that kind of member that destroys churches. Eager for power, eager for authority, eager for accolade themselves. And they trample on the truth. They ignore the Bible. They grieve the Spirit of God, and ultimately, if they are let go, they scatter the flock. And what is the root behind it all? Pride in the heart. Having little or no respect for authority is a manifestation of pride in the heart. Why do you think there's all the looting and the rioting and the protesting and against the police? Right? It's a mark of a proud generation who want to exalt themselves. It's a manifestation of pride. Here's another one. And these are all different things. They don't apply to every single person, obviously. These are different areas of our life where manifestations of pride can be seen. Here's a manifestation of pride. When one feels that they've been wronged, they struggle with or are unwilling to forgive an offender who's not demonstrated extreme repentance. Do you follow that? They've been wronged. They struggle with or they're unwilling to forgive a person who's not demonstrated extreme repentance, or at least how they would perceive repentance to be, or being sorry enough for what they've done. Proud people struggle to grant forgiveness to those who are not wallowing in sorrow over their offenses. They want not a simple, "I'm sorry, I repent," but they want the great proof of repentance, which is misery and sorrow over what you've done to me. If there's not great anguish and turmoil, then the person's not sorry enough. "I'm not ready to forgive because I just know if you're really sorry, then you'll be like this." That's the epitome of pride. Because a humble believer recognizes the enormity of his own debt of sin that Christ has forgiven him of and considers any offenses against himself as minute in comparison to his offense toward God. Which is why Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind one to another, to forgive one another. Why? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." A humble person will willingly grant forgiveness to those who sincerely ask for it, unless there's hard evidence to the contrary. He takes the repentant sinner at his word. "I'm sorry, I did you wrong." The one who struggles or is unwilling to forgive because they don't see enough sorrow or repentance is actually operating in pride. Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We don't get to be the judge of whether someone is sorry enough or not. God is the judge of hearts. Here's a common manifestation of pride. Here's another one. Being unwilling to admit when you're wrong. That's a manifestation of pride in the heart, and one that is common to most of us. It's the one thing that probably causes the most problems in relationships. Being unwilling to admit that we're wrong. Whether it's in marriages or friendships or anything else. Conflict often occurs when one person has wronged another. Maybe it's in words that they've said or actions that they've done. Those kinds of conflicts, though, can be effectively resolved if there's confession and if there's repentance, if there's, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, which takes some humility to do. But a proud person is slow to see and acknowledge his fault. His immediate response to the hint of wrongdoing is not to consider the sinfulness of his own heart and the likelihood of his own culpability, but rather to dispute that allegation and place the blame squarely on the shoulders of the other individual. Pride is usually the thing that prevents most conflicts from being resolved. What happens in a marriage relationship when husband or wife finally says, you know what, honey, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. It was in the heat of the moment. I didn't mean it. I was so wrong. I shouldn't have said that. Usually that conflict gets worked out and it gets resolved because of the humility that is being shown. Maybe that's why Solomon said, only by pride cometh contention. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Being unwilling to admit when we're wrong is a clear manifestation of pride. If there's contention in the relationship, it's probably because there is pride somewhere. We'll just look briefly at one more manifestation of pride and then I'll close it all up. But another manifestation of pride is being oversensitive to correction in your life. Now, it's not the same thing as what we talked about before. That which causes a person to overreact to criticism, and it's sort of something like this, you know, you get some pushback from somebody, and you feel this pinprick at what they said, as though you're being knifed in the back. The criticism that they just leveled against you for whatever it is causes you to inside feel this pinprick inside or this like being knifed in the back. That's pride in the heart, to be overly sensitive to correction or criticism, being easily offended over reproof, especially if that reproof is given in jest, but it easily offends you, is a sure sign of pride in the heart and a sign of one who's made an idol of their own reputation and their pride is being hurt. Obviously, there's enough material to fill a whole book on the subject of pride. And many have written about the subject of pride. But ultimately, the Word of God and what it says concerning pride is the most important thing. And the Bible says that pride is an abomination to the Lord, and He hates it. Proverbs 16 and verse 15 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It is by mercy and truth that the iniquity of pride is purged from our life. Prayerfully, the Word of God can convince us that the degree of pride in our heart is greater than we realize, and that we must run to the Lord for His grace, because it's going to require the great grace of God to subdue the sinfulness of pride in our heart. These six things doth the Lord hate. They're an enemy of God. Seven are an abomination unto Him, something loathsome and disgusting to God, a proud look or pride from within. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want Him disgusted with my life. Amen?
Amen.
I don't want pride to rule in my heart. Next week, we're going to talk about the next thing that God hates, and that's a lying tongue. These are serious things with the Lord. We need to learn what God hates. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You would work in our heart to the accomplishment of Your will, Lord, that we would humbly submit to Your Spirit as You speak, and Father, that we would guard against the things that You hate, so as to not be an enemy or a foe of God. The exaltation of self is to the usurping of God and the lordship of God in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be humble. In Jesus' name, amen.